Amen. Please remain standing if you're able, and I'm going to have you turn to another passage of Scripture that is not in the bulletin first, and then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15. But first, let's go to Luke chapter 24, and that's page 884 in the Pew Bible. Luke 24, we'll read the first 12 verses, the resurrection account. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of God. Luke writes, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened." And now please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll pick up where our reading this morning left off, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but I feel like I've had about enough of death in this life. I know many of you have been bereaved in recent times. My family, several family members have died recently over the last few years, very close, beloved family members. When I was in seminary, the little church that I attended had 10 funerals in 1 year. And the pastor told me that he had come to truly hate death like never before in that year. Maybe you've come to feel that way as well in recent years. How do we hold on to hope in the face of so much death, so much grief, so much suffering of other kinds in this life? Well, there's only one thing that really gives us real hope. Only one thing that really we have to offer to others for hope and for comfort. One thing only that offers real hope and peace to people who are suffering, hurting, bereaved. And of course, we're all dying ourselves. And we see that thing in this passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 28. God proclaims to us here the glorious hope, the sure hope of the resurrection, the hope of our resurrection, and all because of Christ's resurrection. As Paul has been telling us here in this passage, there's always been people who deny the teaching of the resurrection. Paul was dealing with it here in this church, the Corinthian church. The Sadducees, of course, you read the gospel accounts, the Sadducees were well known for denying the resurrection. But it was a serious problem here in the Corinthian church. Corinth was in Greece. You'll remember, was well known for its worldly wisdom, its supposedly wise philosophers. The resurrection was not a palatable teaching to those Greeks, certainly not to the philosophers. You remember some of them mocked Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he preached the resurrection of Christ in Athens. It's possible that some of that same unbelief crept into the Corinthian church. Worldly wisdom often does that, doesn't it? It finds its way into the hearts and minds of God's people if we're not careful. Some people think that the Corinthian Christians, these young Christians, may have confused the teaching of the new birth, the first resurrection, if you will. Confuse that with the final resurrection. Maybe that was a little more palatable to them. They spiritualized the idea of the resurrection. After all, we do believe in the first resurrection, the spiritual resurrection from the dead. We are born from above, born again the moment we trust in Christ. We're made spiritually alive when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. That is a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection of our spirits. But the Bible clearly teaches a future bodily resurrection. And that seems to be what was being denied in this church. Christ died and was raised bodily. And he died and was raised bodily to save our bodies as well as our spirits. The body is important to God as well as the spirit. But whatever led these people to this error of denying the resurrection, it's what they were doing. This was happening, and it was heresy. It was error of the worst kind. And Paul points out some of the dilemmas created by this error. Any denial of the bodily resurrection is also a denial of Christ's resurrection. If one is impossible, the other is impossible. If people cannot be raised, if we're not to look forward to a physical resurrection, then Christ could not have been raised physically, Paul tells us here. And he carries this thought to a few of its conclusions. Not only does a denial of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, deny Christ's resurrection, but this would have several other very troubling consequences. For one, it would mean that the whole message of the apostles, everything that they taught, all that they preached, the preaching of the apostolic message, the gospel, was completely worthless, since that message centers on the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the very heart of the gospel. If Christ is not raised, the gospel is nonsense. And secondly, it would also mean the faith of these Corinthians and the faith of everyone who's ever believed the gospel would be in vain. These people had believed the gospel. Paul calls them brothers. Well, if that gospel was not true, then they've been duped. And lastly, this denial of the resurrection amounts to the charge that these apostles were flat-out liars. If there's no resurrection, and Christ was not raised, and if Christ was not raised, then these apostles, Paul says, were bearing false witness. They were spreading lies. Christianity would be an utter sham and a false religion, the worst of false religions. And nobody should ever waste a minute of their lives believing it if Christ is not raised. But Paul wasn't finished yet. He goes on. And there's some more dilemmas caused by this denial of the resurrection. And it's good for us to think about these. They seem a little tedious, but it's good for us to think about these things because it helps us to see how very important the resurrection is. He goes on to say, and this is perhaps the worst of all. This is the worst, I think. If there is no resurrection, well, we are still in our sins. We're still under God's wrath. If Christ is not raised, then you are not raised spiritually. You're still spiritually dead, dead in your sins. You're guilty. You're condemned forever if Christ is not raised. And think of it, any progress that you think you've made as a Christian, any spiritual growth, any movement towards spiritual maturity is all just a self-deception if Christ is not raised. And what about believers who've already died? Paul brings them up as well. Well, they've perished. They're in hell now and forever if Christ is not risen. You and your believing loved ones will have that to look forward to after death if Christ is not risen. You can forget about all the benefits that we think about that come from Christ and his finished work. You can forget about justification. You can forget about perfect righteousness in God's sight, forgiveness of all your sins, sanctification, glorification, the joys of heaven. You can forget all of that if Christ is not raised. Paul tells us that. And we'd be the worst, most pitiful fools in the world if Christ is not raised. He says, we have this hope only in this life if Christ is not raised. And think of all the Christians who have suffered for their faith, suffered serious persecution for their faith, hardship, losses, giving up so much for their faith in Christ, losing relationships with family members, losing homes, losing jobs, losing status in society, maybe even losing their own lives. And it would be all for nothing if Christ was not raised. We would be indeed the most pitiful people of all. And so those are some of the terrible consequences of this heresy, this denial of the resurrection, if it were true that Christ is not raised. But now Paul thankfully turns a corner and he relieves us of those horrible thoughts. And he tells us in verse 20 that it's really the unbeliever who is to be pitied, who ought to be pitied, because Christ indeed has been raised. Just as the denial of the resurrection has terrible consequences, so the truth of Christ's resurrection has wonderful consequences, wonderful, beautiful consequences. Jesus' resurrection wasn't a personal victory for himself. The risen Savior here is called by this term the first fruits. That's how Christ is referred to here. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In the Old Testament, the first fruits, that was a term used for the very first portion of the harvest. And the first portion was to be given to God. It was to be given as an offering to God. When the first fruits were harvested, they were given to God, but of course the rest of the harvest followed. And it's not that there was some great gap in time. They were one in the same harvest. The first fruits and the rest of the harvest followed. They belonged to the same harvest. And Paul's saying that is exactly how it is with Christ's resurrection and ours. Christ's resurrection is the beginning of our resurrection. His resurrection is one with our resurrection. It is the guarantee of our resurrection. His comes first, but ours follows. They're of one piece. Your resurrection, believer in Christ, is guaranteed because of the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Yours hasn't happened yet in terms of time. His has, but it is guaranteed if you belong to him by faith. Let's think more about that idea of consequences. That's kind of the idea that Paul's playing with in this passage. Death came into the world as a consequence of one man's sin, Adam. Adam's sin brought death and guilt and judgment upon all people who have ever lived and who ever will live. But now, the end of all that, the end of all guilt and judgment and death is at hand. It has been accomplished through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. In Adam, we all have the consequence of being ruined. But in Christ, we are redeemed. Now, Paul's not saying that everyone is redeemed by Christ's work. He's not saying that everyone without exception is going to be saved by Christ's finished work. He doesn't teach universalism. He doesn't teach universal salvation. There's a universal reality here, and that is that we are all in Adam. We're all united to Adam. We're all related to Adam as his descendants. We all share in his sin and guilt and condemnation. But you're not in Christ unless you are united to him by faith. You need to personally put your trust in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And without that trust, without that faith, no one will enjoy salvation. Paul's trying to tell us that Jesus' work, Jesus' death, and his resurrection in particular is what he's zeroing in here. His resurrection is the beginning of something so wonderful that it is going to end in the resurrection of a whole race of people, a whole new race, a whole new humanity, all believers raised to newness of life, eternal life, and glory. And that is the reality for everyone who will put their trust in this Savior, the crucified and risen Savior. So the important question here for each of us to think about is, have you done that? Have you put your faith in Christ? Are you related to Christ? Are you united to him by faith? Do you trust in him now as you sit here today? Do you trust in his perfect, sinless life, his obedience, and his substitutionary death as the penalty for your sin? And do you trust in his resurrection from the dead? Do you believe in the historical reality of that? He did all these things. He came into the world to accomplish all these things. And not one of them was for his own benefit, but for ours, for us who believe. He did it for everyone who would become united to him, joined to him by faith. And so we urge you to do that. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And the resurrection from the dead, your future resurrection, will be just one of the countless blessings that you will receive through that relationship with him. And this cannot fail to be that you will be raised from the dead. If you belong to Christ by faith, you will be raised up in glory just as he was. It is inevitable because he has been raised. He's the first fruits. You are the harvest that will follow. And then Paul goes on to wrap things up. He says, after this comes the end. Now he's talking about the end of human history, after the resurrection, after the final day of resurrection. There will be a time of judgment. There will be a time for the destruction of all evil, for the destruction of every satanic power. Don't you look forward to that? The end of all sin, the end of all God's enemies. Every enemy will be made subject to Christ. And then finally, we're told Jesus will hand over the kingdom to the Father. Now think about that for a minute. That assumes that Jesus has possessed the kingdom for a time. Paul explains this in verse 25 here when he says, for he, that is Christ, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. He must reign. Folks, we're living in that time right now. The time of his reign. Psalm 110 speaks of this reign of Christ. It's a present reign. And so does Ephesians 1:20 to 22. Our King Jesus, our risen Savior, is reigning right now at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Now, of course, we still see people resisting his reign, fighting against it. It's like Psalm 2. That's the reality. The rebellion goes on, even though he's reigning. But that won't last long. They will bow every knee to Christ soon enough. And they'll bow either by his grace, the grace of his Spirit, changing their hearts, or they'll bow at the final judgment. But that is the reality that is coming. And finally, he tells us Christ will put an end to death. The power of death that we hate so much. The power of death that Adam's sin brought into the world, brought into the human race, that touches every living soul, that power will be destroyed forever. And that will be a consequence of Christ's resurrection. Christ will give his own resurrection life to us, his people. And that is going to eliminate death forever. For everyone who goes on and lives in the new heavens and the new earth. We don't have any experience like that now. We can't even fathom that. We can't beat death in this life. It has power over us that can't be beat, but on that day it will be beat. Death itself will die. It will cease to exist. It will not be able to touch anyone anymore because of the resurrection life of Christ that will dwell in all of us. All of us who are united to Christ by faith. And Paul goes on and says, all things will be placed under Christ's feet, including death. But he clarifies, Paul wants us to know that God the Father is the one who puts all things under Christ's feet, and the Father himself will not be made subject to the Son. But once all things are subjected to Jesus, he will willingly subject himself to the Father. And in this way, all things will be set right. All things will be brought back under God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And this is the climax of human history, the glorious climax. God the Father reigning over all, God being glorified as he ought to be for all time. And that restoration of the kingdom of God, it all has its beginning, if you will, in history, in this central act of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. He has indeed been risen from the dead. And by being raised He has set right all that was wrong. We still have to wait for a little while to see all that come to pass, to see the fullness of it. Right now, we still see death reigning. We still grow old. We still get sick. We get diseases. We have funerals. We're still torn apart from loved ones. Sin and death have their way, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. We can't control that. We can't stop it in this life. But it won't be that way for much longer. And whether you believe it or not, doesn't change the fact. Christ, the first fruits, has already been raised. And he's already been offered up to God. And the rest of the harvest will soon follow. And that is you and me, believer. The resurrection and full salvation of every believer is sure to come to pass because Christ is risen. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord our God, help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and look forward to that great hope of glory that we have and the great hope of the restoration of all things. Lord, we long personally to be set free from sin and from this body of death, as Paul says. We do believe in the death and resurrection of your Son, and we praise you for these glorious things. And we yearn for that day that we will be set free, that he will return and raise us from the dead and give us our resurrection bodies forever. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll come quickly. We long for that day. We long to be set free so that we can glorify and enjoy you as we ought to. We thank you, Lord, for the sure hope that we have in Christ, our Savior and our risen King. And we praise your glorious name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.